do, but do enjoy doing as often as I do. But Charlene, Jolene, Kathleen, would you guys come up here for just a minute? We often have people tell me, we got a lot of new people in our church, and I don't know them. And I want you guys to know Charlene, Jolene, and Kathleen. So, Charlene, would you guys just quickly tell us how you got, you're the first one who came to our church. How did you find our church? And maybe just real quickly, yeah, that'd be good. Then we'll ask Jolene a question.
So I've been in Mitchell area since middle of December, and I was looking for churches, and I just wasn't finding a place. Went to like a community game night, met Don and Kenny, and they said, oh, we go to church in Parkston. And I had no idea where Parkston was at the time. So I was like, okay, it's the middle of winter. I'm not driving all over the place trying to find it. But then the Lord brought me here, and I just love it.
And Jolene, you just recently moved here to Mitchell, right? What made you want to come move all the way from Washington?
There are several reasons, but I don't know. It was about a year ago. I had in Washington, I had a big job change, and it just Charlene and I had talked about coming out to Mitchell because our aunt and uncle are out here. And we just wanted to be with more family. It's kind of weird because we left family to be with family. But it was like every turn of the way, it seemed like this was the right thing to do. And the doors open, and it was totally a God thing that he opened doors. And this is where I'm at. And I'm coming here because Char comes here.
Awesome. And then Kathleen is a sister. Now, what's the birth order? You're the oldest, and then where's your brother at? He's the fourth. He's the baby. Okay, and he just got married a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, something like that. And then Kathleen is a missionary. You can tell us a little bit about where you're a missionary, what you do as a missionary, all that sort of stuff, real quickly.
Yeah. So I work in Bangladesh. I've been there for 8 years, or almost 8 years, and I do Bible translation there with a tribal group, a minority people group, and yeah, so about 8 years.
8 years?
Yeah.
How did you get into that?
Oh, you that long. The Lord led me. So since I was little, we grew up in a Christian family and grew up with a lot of missionary biographies and missionary movies, and I was always astonished that there was people around the world that didn't know Jesus. And then I read a biography about a Bible translator, and I was even more astonished as a teenager. Scripture was impacting my own heart and life, and I was just astonished that there was people out there that didn't have the Bible in their own heart language. And so that's when it all kind of started, and then God's kind of woven my path to Bangladesh, and I absolutely love it. So we're almost done the New Testament.
How long are you going to be here?
In the States? I'm planning on being in the States until January. Lord willing, but there's some uncertainties about my ability to go back. Visa issues, but Lord willing, I can go back.
Thank you, ladies. Okay, well, we are very, 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 very close to the end of Philippians. We are actually going to be covering probably my favorite part of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. And I'm going to do that as quickly as possible. Maybe I can be as short as Annabelle was. Okay. Not possible. Okay, so actually, I'm going to turn to Philippians here. I want to just go ahead and read through the whole passage here at the beginning, at the outset. Here we go. Okay, verse 4 through 9, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. These do, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, this week, I have this app. It's called the 12-minute app, I think, is something like that. 12 minutes? I don't know. I don't remember what it's called, but it's an app where they take a book and they summarize it down to 12 minutes. And so I usually try to listen to the book of the day, or at least the 12-minute summary of it. And a couple of days ago, I don't know what day it was, but one of the books was about organizing, okay? And basically the idea of this book was you should organize your life by asking yourself, what brings you joy? And if something doesn't bring you joy, get rid of it, right? And so I got a lot of work to do. No, I'm just joking. I'm just joking. But I thought, you know, what a great thought is that, you know, this idea, this verse, this passage, we've heard it over and over again, right? Anybody ever heard that verse, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice," right? Yeah, we've heard this over and over again. And what I really wanted to label my sermon this morning as, not "Rejoice in the Lord always," I wanted to label it as life hack number one, right? Because this is really a secret to a life that you want to live. And this is not grin and bear it. That's not what he's saying. When he says rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice, he's not saying just pretend like life is great. That's not what he's saying at all. If you remember back at the beginning of the chapter, he started out by saying, I'm in jail, right? But was he depressed about that? No, he said, hey, I am in jail, but don't worry about that, because what I am signed up for, what I am living my life for, is still being accomplished, right? So whether I am in prison, whether I am out sharing the gospel, or whether even I die for my faith, count it all joy for me, right? Because no matter which one of those things I walk down, that which I am living for is still being accomplished. So when Paul says in concluding his letter to the Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always, again I will say rejoice, let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand," he's not saying, hey, when you go to church and you shake hands with people, just pretend like everything is going well all the time. That's not what that verse is saying. The verse is saying, as you live out your Christian life, make sure that what's the most important to you, what brings you joy, your life's goal, your greatest desire, is the Lord, right? You know, when we think about our things, we have the idea of the pursuit of happiness, and sometimes we confuse that with the pursuit of the most things, right? That's not really what the Christian life is about. The Christian life is not about eating and drinking or things, but it's about God's Spirit and being connected to God in spirit and in truth. How do we do that? Well, Paul already told us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, the mindset that we are to have.
For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we live in light of eternity? How do we have this joy in the Lord? It's we keep this conscious understanding that heaven is our home. Where do we belong? We belong in heaven, right? That's where we're headed. That's where we're going. That's where our life's path is directed. And so one of the ways that we have joy in the Lord is by making sure that we are consciously living out our life, our citizenship here on this earth, as if we are citizens of heaven. This passage, rejoice in the Lord always, is not only a New Testament theme, it is also an Old Testament theme. And we see that in a couple of different passages in Psalms where it says that the righteous rejoice. Psalm 64:10 says, "The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in Him, and all the upright in heart shall glory." And Psalms 97:12 says, "Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name." Here is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that because of Christ, we are righteous. Right? We have obtained a righteousness, not of our own, but of Christ, and now we can be joyful. It's like waking up on Christmas morning, right, and opening up the presents, and somebody else got the better present, and they just give it to you. I mean, how cool would that be, right? You open it up, and you're like, I didn't really want that. And then somebody else gets something that you really wanted, and they say, oh, by the way, I'm going to give this to you, right? That's what Christ did for us. What we got, what we deserve is judgment. What we deserve is destruction, eternal damnation. But what Christ earned for us, what He lived out was perfect righteousness, and He said, I will give this to you. And so we can have joy in the Lord that our sins have been forgiven and that we are righteous. The other thing that Paul wants to bring to our attention is that God is present in our situation. No matter what you are going through, God is near. God is near. 1 Peter 2:21 through 25 says, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return, and when He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We see here that God is near. He knows what we're going through. He went through what he struggled in the same, like what we are, in all points tempted, right? He has accomplished for us that which we need. But here's the thing. When He was going through those trials and tribulations, instead of getting upset, instead of getting bitter, instead of getting discouraged, He trusted God, right? He just said, okay, God, You're going to have to deal with this. He trusted the Father, and He walked through that time knowing that God was in control. Psalms 145:18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth." God is not afar from any of us. He knows the struggles that you face. So we can have joy even as we go through trials and tribulations because we know that God is near. We also know that God is coming. He is coming soon. Zephaniah 1:7 says, "Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, and he has invited his guests." And James 5:8 says, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." You know, when Paul is saying this, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice, it might surprise us the context that he's writing in, right? Because we kind of see this verse oftentimes, it's on a plaque or a t-shirt. Actually, I was going to wear this t-shirt I saw at the bookstore. It was tie-dye, and we were in Sioux Falls, what day was that, Thursday? Yes, Thursday, we went and had lunch with Don and Sophie. And I said, "Isabel, wouldn't this just be perfect to wear Sunday morning? I could..." Yeah, that's what she thought too. That's what she thought too. Okay, but here's the context of this passage. The context of this passage is not when life is going well, right? It's not the perfect fall afternoon. You know, the cookies are just out of the oven and life is grand, right? The kids are down for a nap. Right? That's not the context of this passage. If we back up to verse 2, right? Verse 4 is rejoice in the Lord. Verse 2 is, "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Paul is saying, no, this is not just something that we do on a perfect Sunday afternoon. This is something that we do throughout all of life. It's the core that carries us through. And as conflict arises, we need to be remembering that we are co-heirs of the grace of life. That each one of us, heaven is our home, and we are headed in that direction. So put our focus and joy in the Lord and be kind to one another. Put our joy in the Lord and be gentle to all people. Right? How do we do that? We trust God. Paul continues, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Does anybody have a child that likes to ask questions? We got a few of those. Was anybody as a child the one who liked to ask questions? Okay, a few honest people. Okay. Okay, yeah. And what was the child that knew all the answers to the questions? Oh, the same people. Okay. Paul here is saying, be anxious for nothing, right? But we're still in that same context, right? We're still in the context of conflict, right? When we don't see eye to eye with each other, when things aren't going the way that we wanted it to. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. We are to trust God, and we don't do that through anxiety. Our anxiety does not reflect trust in God. Proverbs 12:25 says, "Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad." We are not to trust God with our anxiety or by anxiety, through anxiety. We are to trust God through prayer. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon Him, for He cares for you. We are to put our faith and trust in God, not by worrying about what might happen, right? I have children, and you'll say, hey, go and just get along with your brother and sister, right? Stop fighting. And they'll say, well, what are they if they do this? And what if they do that? And what if they do this? And what if they do that, right? And they want to go through every possible scenario. And Paul's like, don't worry about all that. Don't go down that road of what could happen here, what could happen there, what would we do if we do this, right? Just trust God. Just trust Him. Just trust Him with a humble attitude, recognizing that God is greater than you, He's mightier than you, and as we go through life, in due time, He will exalt us, but we can trust Him with the cares of this life. Now, that doesn't mean we just sit at home and do nothing, right? We got to go out and do the work that God has given us to do. But we can trust Him. And the last thing that we do is we express our trust in Him with thanksgiving. Romans 1:21 says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You know, gratitude is like a dividing road of our attitude, right? We can go down this road of complaint and bitterness, and our heart becomes darkened and self-centered and self-focused. Or we can choose gratitude and say, you know what, everything might not be the way I want it to be, but I'm thankful for what I have. I'm thankful for all the blessings, right? And that is a different attitude. Same person, same circumstance, a totally different way of looking at life. And so how do we not get stuck in anxiety? I think gratitude is a very key part. But I do want to ask one question, and I think we'll have to just leave the rest of the message for next week or the week after or sometime in the future. But I do want to ask one question or answer one question in closing that sometimes people have. And it's partly because of this passage right here. Do not be anxious. And the question is this. Is it wrong to be anxious or depressed? Is it wrong to be anxious or depressed? And it's not a simple yes or no, okay? Because here's the thing. Anxiety is like a sign, right? It's like a sign saying, hey, there's something wrong, right? And depending on what that's wrong, that might need attention, right? It probably does need attention no matter what it is. But anxiety in and of itself is not wrong, but it's something that we should explore and find out what is going on. We see in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 11, that Paul was troubled. The same guy who just wrote, right, do not be anxious at all, he also wrote this in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 11, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, and so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Paul is saying, hey, I went through it, right? I was discouraged. I had anxiety. I was burdened beyond measure so that we despaired even of life itself, right? Today we would call that suicidal, right? He was deeply hurt. Under great persecution, Paul was troubled. Cain was troubled. In Genesis 4, 6 through 7, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen?" What happened to him? He had brought an offering to the Lord, and the Lord rejected his offering, right? And that made him angry. His countenance fell. That idea of countenance fallen is the same idea of that we despaired that Paul uses. The sons of Korah were troubled in Psalms 43:5. They asked this question, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." When our soul is cast down, when we experience anxiety, we need to search out, what is going on here, right? Is this something where God is bringing sin to my attention that I need to deal with? Is this something where I'm experiencing grief and sorrow that I need to allow my spirit to work through and continue to trust in the Lord, right? There's a lot of reasons why we get discouraged, that we lose hope. But no matter what happens, the answer is to rejoice in the Lord, to find things to be thankful for. And the greatest thing that we can be thankful for that Paul is continually pointing us to in Romans or in Philippians is that our home is in heaven, right? No matter what struggle we face here on this earth, no matter what trial or tribulation, no matter what sorrow we come across, our home is determined. We are headed for heaven. And so while we're here, let us live our life in that truth. Let us be thankful. Let us be grateful. Let us experience that joy that comes from knowing that we have a destiny before us that we do not deserve. It was a total gift of grace from God. And so we ought to give Him honor and give Him glory and give Him our gratitude. Let's close in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider this passage and, Lord, as we prepare our hearts for communion here, Lord, it's an amazing thing that Paul is saying, sitting in prison, writing a letter by way of somebody who almost died from sickness, sending him back to his people, and dealing with issues and conflict in the church, both within the church and attacks upon the church. And yet through all of that, his message is, rejoice in the Lord always. Lord, it truly shows that we often get distracted. We take our focus and our attention on the little things that come up, and it allows us to be distracted from the most important things. Lord, our sins have been forgiven. And we are going to spend eternity with You. And there's nothing more important than that. Yes, we do go through sorrow. We lose people in this life. But they're not gone. And we're going to be reunited for those who have put their faith and trust in You. It's just a short time. And we'll be right back with them again in Your presence. And in a very real sense, Lord, when people leave here, they go home. And we are all wanting to be there ourselves. So while we are saddened, we are not overcome. We have courage and joy before us because we know the reality of things. Our future is not uncertain. It is certain. And Christ has paid that penalty for us. As we think about this communion, Lord, that's what we remember. As we take the bread and we drink the cup, it's the remembrance that our sins are forgiven. Our home is secure, and You are preparing that place for us even right now. And so we can walk through life. We can walk through the hard times. We can walk through the good times, knowing that You are near, knowing that Your coming is near, knowing that You love us, you're watching over us. And so, Lord, we give you gratitude. We give you praise. If the elders would come forward at this time, I want to just give us a moment of silent prayer that we can just pour out our hearts to God. And if there's something that you need to take care of between you and him, or before we enter into this time of communion, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. So we will just have a moment of silent prayer, and then I will lead us in prayer as